Good morning. How are you guys? Oh, praise God. We're here together to celebrate and worship. And thank you so much for the worship music, Pastor John. Great to have you back. Had blank, I'd be happy. What do you need to be happy? If I only had blank, fill in the blank. You know, most of the time we'd probably put more money in the blank, right? If I only had more money, I'd be happy. But money's just a way to get something else. So what are the things that you'd put in the blank? What are the other things? And we all have a blank. You know, it changes at different times in our lives. I talk to teenagers. I have three teenage kids. I talk to teenagers, and the thing that would fill in their blank is a car. If I only had a cool car, I'd be happy. When I talk to guys, you know, in their 20s, early 20s, they say, if I only had a wife, I'd be happy. Then you get a wife, and you want something else, right? Because it's always something else. It's always one more thing. And that's the trick that's played on all of us. Usually the thing that fills in the blank is expensive, and you have to work so hard so you can buy it. You see it on commercials. See it on billboards as you drive, and you want it. The only thing that will finally make you happy is that thing. Those are the signs in today's world. You know, billboards, big pictures of what we think will make us happy if we could only get it. They point us to the thing that fills in the blank. But we didn't start out that way. It's something the world teaches us. It's something we're taught. When I was 6 or 7 years old, my parents went through a really difficult time financially. My dad was self-employed, and it'd been a long time, and he hadn't been paid on a deal that he was working on. And my parents were out of money. It was Christmas time. And so they couldn't buy me and my brother Matt presents. We were little at that time. And they couldn't buy us presents, but at the last minute, my dad ran down to the gas station on the corner, and they had these plastic, like, gas tanker trucks, like these plastic trucks. And he bought two of those, and that was our Christmas present. They wrapped them up and stuck them under the tree, and I got this plastic Shell oil tanker truck. And I was happy, you know? I didn't know I shouldn't be happy. I was happy with that. But in the years since, I've been trained to be unhappy, no matter how much I have. You know, television and media, they make sure I know that if I don't buy their car or eat their food or brush my teeth with their toothpaste, I won't be happy. I'm also going to have a bad smile. That's the other thing they tell me, and, you know, going to be in trouble. I'm just like you. I'm trying to fill in the blank to be happy. But what I know after many years and a lot of money spent trying to do it is that it's not true. No amount of products or money or the whitest of teeth are going to give you what you really need. But something can. It's the thing you've been looking for your whole life, the thing you really need, and how you get it, how you find your way to the life that you've always wanted. That's what we're here to talk about today, the abundant life. And we're in this series called Signs, and Signs refers to these miracles, a series of miracles. We're specifically looking at the ones in the Gospel of John, here in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they're called signs because these miracles direct our attention to something. But it may not be the thing that you initially think. And there are different people that are going to interpret the signs differently that are looking at these signs. But it's something that Jesus wants them to know about him, and it's something he wants us to know about him. Something that if we know it, it'll help us to have the life that we're meant to have. So we're in John chapter 6 this week. I'm going to read the opening section, verses 1 through 15 for you, so that we can set the stage for this sign. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, Where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Now he asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Okay, so what happened here exactly? This is known to be the only miracle outside the resurrection that is covered in all 4 Gospels. It's the only one. So there's something very important about this miracle, something that we need to pay attention to, something that of all Jesus' miracles jumped out and stood out in all these different authors' minds, something Jesus wanted them to understand, something important, and something he wants us to understand. So there are thousands of people that have come to see Jesus heal people. There's 5,000 men and however many uncounted numbers of women and children are in this group. It's a massive crowd. The word is spreading. Something's going on. The fact that this guy can put his hands on lepers and on crippled people and they're healed, that means something. It's a sign. But the question is, what does that mean? And they're all trying to figure it out. Then it says Jesus asks Philip. And the reason Jesus asks Philip is Philip lives in this area by the Sea of Galilee. So he would have the knowledge. So he asked Philip, where are they going to buy bread to feed all these people? And it says it's as a test because he already has plans to feed them. So they don't have the money to do it. And they don't have enough food. They've got a small amount of food. But Jesus gives thanks for it. And then he starts passing it out. And as it's being passed out, there's more and more and more. The bread and the fish become enough somehow by the power of God to meet everyone's need in this place. Thousands and thousands of people. Okay, so there's some surprising things about this as you're reading it. Some things that are surprising. And it's those things when we look at them that help us understand why Jesus planned this sign. What the sign is pointing to. Now I want to tell you one of the surprising things in this passage is not that he turned a bunch of dinner rolls and sardines into hundreds or thousands of pounds of food. That's not surprising. That was easy for him. And if you don't know that's easy for the architect of the universe, who created space and time and the physical world from nothing at all, if you don't know that that's easy for him to make some bread become enough bread to cover everyone sitting there, then you don't know really who he is. For him to affect physical things in some way, tangibly, is easy for him. Changing people's hearts is harder. So John starts this gospel, in the very beginning of his gospel, telling us who Jesus is. So let me read you the first 3 lines from his gospel, because this sets the scene for all of these signs. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay? That's the Word. That's Jesus who's come into the world. That's the guy who did this miracle. For him to touch someone and cause their disease to go away, or their blindness and their sight to be restored, restoring people physically to the kind of life they're supposed to have in this world isn't hard for him. What's surprising isn't then that he made the food. What's surprising, the first thing that's surprising, is that the disciples didn't see it coming in spite of everything they've seen up to this point. So this is outline point 1. The disciples don't expect Jesus to feed all these people. says Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And he asked them as a test. Well, they flunk the test. They should say, oh, Lord, by the power of God that you've been demonstrating all day as you're healing blind people and cripples and paralytics, by the power of God, you can feed them, Lord. That's what they should say. But they didn't say that. And it's not because they didn't think Jesus could do it. It's because they didn't think it was important to feed these people. The kingdom isn't about that. They have a whole different picture for Jesus. They have a picture of Jesus as the Messiah, as the powerful ruler coming. This is just common barley bread. This is like even what poor people eat. We're not here for food service. That's not what they're thinking. This doesn't fit the Messiah's plan. God doesn't care about my lunch, they think. See, that's the thought. So this is surprising them. They don't even picture that this is about to happen. Then we get down to the end of this passage. And let's go. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 again. This is the second surprise. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So that's the second surprise. Jesus leaves at the point the crowd is most excited and willing to follow him. Now, can you imagine the 12 disciples as they're seeing this happen? How happy they are first. So they go out, Jesus is healing these people, but people are flocking to Jesus, trying to figure out what is going on with this guy. Then they all get fed. This miracle happens, and thousands of people are fed and are clamoring, and there's so much excitement in the disciples, you know, that the 12, they're looking at this going, praise God. This is the fulfillment of all this prophecy. The Messiah is here, and look at these people. The one Israel's been waiting for to take the throne of David and throw off the oppression of evil. And it's about to happen right now. And right at the moment it can happen, Jesus leaves. Now, I don't know what they were actually saying. It's not recorded in the Bible for us, but it's not hard to figure out, right? Hey, Lord, where are you going? I mean, don't we want people to follow us? I mean, isn't that the point of this? I mean, free Israel. Lord, isn't that why you're here? Give these people more. Preach the message and take control of Israel for your glory. Now, Jesus, he's not fitting their expectation. It was a reasonable expectation because it's prophetically talked about, Jesus coming and sitting on the throne of David. And so the Messiah here, again, a pattern, a king under the authority of God who would defeat evil, who would come to defeat evil. And to them, see, Rome is that evil. And Gentiles, they're evil. They're oppressing God's people. Why won't you save us? You know, and Jesus' name in Hebrew, remember, is Yeshua. And that word means deliverer. He's got the right name to save them from Rome. He's got the perfect name. The people say, you're the prophet, you know, that's foretold to come into the world. They mean the prophet that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 18. Moses says, you're gonna have another prophet like me who will come, but greater. And so they're thinking, Moses, he brought them bread in the wilderness, and he led Israel out of captivity. This is the prophet that Moses was talking about to rescue us from Rome, but even greater. And his name's deliverer, perfect. Okay, so everything is set to fill in the blanks for these people, because that's what's going to make them happy. But Jesus leaves and diffuses the whole prospect of that happening. Surprising. But that's not the end of the story. Okay, so then it goes on, and later in the chapter, the crowd catches up to him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's done everything possible to get away from all these people, and they find him here down in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus has answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they want more food. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So he goes on to talk about himself here in this discourse as the bread they need to eat, and they don't like it. They don't like what he has to say. It's not the answer they're looking for. It doesn't fill in their blanks. So down in verse 66, we read, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." That's surprising that they would bail right then. And let me explain why. They've been watching Jesus heal crippled and diseased people all day by the power of God. Then he just takes a meal, a small meal, maybe intended for him and some of his disciples, I don't know. And he made it enough for thousands of people to eat all they wanted. And now they're leaving? Just because he doesn't give them what they want? Just because they don't like his message where he says, "You have to trust in me." If this is the one they're waiting for, and the signs prove that it is, I mean, who else is healing blind and crippled people? Why would they walk away? Surprising. Well, they did it because he didn't give them what they wanted to be happy. So point three, the crowd leaves when he isn't willing to fill in their blanks. And it's the same reason people abandon Jesus today. It's the same reason we all do. So we shouldn't be surprised, really. If we really know what's going on and we look at this correctly, we shouldn't be surprised. They missed it, these followers. And we sometimes miss it, but Jesus' message is as clear and powerful today as it was back then. The sign points us not to what fills in our blanks, but what we need the most. The life we've always wanted, if we'll open our eyes. So a lot of people in our time, particularly, reject Christianity because it doesn't give them what they want. Some of us, even who claim to follow Jesus, reach points in our lives where we turn away when he doesn't come through in the way that we want him to in our lives. So when we see these people leaving in verse 66, it kind of makes sense. I mean, they're let down. There's no uprising here against Rome by the power of God, you know, to wipe out the Romans. People turn away from the Lord all the time. We all do it to get what we want, what we think we need. So we've been there at some point, most of us who have lived long enough. We've all stumbled in different ways. In this world, we're more driven by what someone does for us than what's right and even what we know to be true. It's a symptom of living life with yourself at the center of everything, and that's what we're taught to do. You only see what fills in the blanks to your happiness, and you miss everything that's important. So when Jesus doesn't come through, the miracles don't matter anymore, or what the signs point to. They don't care. They want someone to do what they want. And these aren't bad people. They're just like us. But we have the chance to see clearly and not make this mistake. So Jesus intended to feed all these people as a sign. That makes perfect sense when you realize what you mean to God. It makes perfect sense. We shouldn't be surprised that this is the miracle he chose. And here's the first of three things, reasons we shouldn't be surprised. And here's the first one. God loves us and cares about our most basic daily needs. If you know that, you expect him to do that. You know, if Jesus had asked the disciples, how are we going to defeat the Romans? They would have had the answer to that question. Oh, you can do it, Lord. You can use your power to do that. And then he asks them, how are we going to feed these people? And they have no answer. They're thinking wrong. Jesus knows what our needs are. God knows what your needs are. Jesus touched people. He healed them and he fed them. When you think of the reason why Jesus came, you know, we're celebrating communion. We're thinking of the cross. But a bigger idea contains the cross and everything else we're reading in this story. His life, Jesus' life, is an expression of love. That's what this is. That's why we do this. It's an expression of love, and the love he has for you is specific to you and your life. Specific to you. It's not so big and vague that it doesn't pay much attention to what's going on in your life. It's specific. Jesus isn't too busy to touch your life, to provide for your daily bread. He's not that busy. That's exactly who God is, if you know him. God's a loving father, and he wants you to trust him with everything. Not just the big things, but the little things in life. When Jesus asks for belief, he's not just asking for belief as a one-time act. He's asking for a life of trust, is what he's talking about. Jesus doesn't do the sign to impress people. He doesn't do it to fill in their blanks. But it did for a little bit. You know, I'm happy when I get to eat. But he did it to show them that they can trust him, even with something as small as their meal. That he not only had power, but he also had love for them. That's what he showed them. Breaking bread with people, it meant a lot in Jesus' culture. All these people seated, breaking bread together, that means a lot if you understand their cultural pattern. In a fast food culture, not so much for us today. We eat on the run. We don't always see provision either as a sign of love when we are offered a meal. We don't see it that way. You know, I grew up in a house where I took for granted all my parents' meals. They would put meals out for us. You know, I'm a teenager. I'm getting some of these meals. I was a picky eater. Some of the things that they put out, I didn't like them. So I complained about it. That probably never happens in your house, right? Where your kids just don't like the food. I'm like, corned beef and cabbage? Ugh, I'm not eating this. And I get upset because I think my parents should be there, you know, to give me the food I want, you know, to make me happy. And so I let them know that all the time when I was a kid. But as we go on in life, we're trained to look at a lot of areas of life that way. And in our selfishness, we miss the chance a lot of times to know how much we're loved. So as I got older, you know, I'd go out to lunch with my dad. This is a thing that we would do a lot. And he'd never let me pay, this guy. I mean, I'd try to pay. I have a job, maybe at one point making more money than him even, and he would never let me pay. I'd try, and he'd grab the check every time. Nope. And as a man, you know, sometimes it's a matter of pride. You want to grab the check sometimes. But I figured something out that allowed me to get beyond that tendency, which is that this is one of the only ways my dad can show his self-sufficient son that he loves him. So I'd allow it, because I knew what it meant to him. I could see it when he would do it. When my dad got too old to drive, he gave me his car. You know, I needed a car right about then, and he gave me his car, and he said, well, now I can't meet you for lunch. You'll have to come pick me up in my car. So I did. And we went to lunch, and again, you know, same thing. I'm Dad, let me get this. Nope. And then on the way back, I'm coming back, I'm noticing the car's on, you know, almost out of gas. And I say, hey, Dad, the car's on vapors. You know, I gotta pull over and get some gas. So I pull over. I'm getting out to go to the pump, and I've never seen an 88-year-old man run so fast. He got out of that car, ran around, and jammed his credit card in to buy me a tank of gas in the car he'd given me. And I'm like, Dad, I can pay for this. And he said, nope, I got it. You know, I know a lot about my heavenly father because of my earthly father. Because God's just like that. That's exactly how he is. He showers me with love in the smallest ways. And I look for him in the little things of life because of that. They mean something because I don't take them for granted. I know it's his love. The small things in life, they mean a lot to me now. Because they mean a lot to God. And so I look for him. A piece of bread and a fish, it's a small thing. But what's behind it is a loving father who knows what you need and he cares about you. He cares for me in ways I take for granted. And a lot of times I'm oblivious to. I'm so busy in this life. And I'm so capable, I think, of covering myself. You know, like a child, I overlook and take for granted his amazing blessings. We all do that, but the lesson of the miracle is that God's unlimited power is matched by his unlimited love and concern for his children. So you can trust him, not just with big things on occasion in your life, but every day in every small way, you look for him to meet you and cover you because he cares. This is how James puts it in his letter. He writes, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, sometimes we think he does change. We think he forgets about us or he misses what's going on in our lives, but he doesn't. He notices every little thing, which is why you want to trust him with those things. So Jesus, you know, he doesn't produce a lavish feast here. He only gives them their daily bread. That's all he did. But that's what you need, not what you may want to fill in your blanks, but what you need, what any loving father offers to his child, God offers to you. That's his love for you. So you'll know you can trust him with your life because nothing can stop his power or his love for you. But the crowds, they miss the lesson. They think it's about power for its own sake or power to overcome, you know, military rule on them. And their blanks, you know, what would make them happy would be filled by a ruler who would kill the Romans, all these people, not save them. We don't want to save the Romans. Are you kidding? We want to kill them, stop their oppression. So to stop them from bringing him to Jerusalem and proclaiming him king, Jesus leaves. But that's not a surprise if you understand why he came. And we see this throughout Jesus's ministry, actually. You see a lot of times he'll do powerful things and tell people, don't tell anyone about this. I mean, why would Jesus not want people to know and follow him in as many people as possible? Today, there are billions of people who call themselves Christians. Christianity is a big business today. You know, here in the United States, it's got its own TV network. It's connected to the biggest shopping holiday of the year, Christianity, Jesus and Santa. Poof, like that. They're like that in this country. And many people think Jesus is about that. He's about the numbers. Or think that Jesus is about making their dreams come true, filling in their blanks, making them happy. But you know something? He doesn't. And you see that here in this story. He leaves. But we shouldn't be surprised because there are two things happening. One is that Jesus is on his way to the cross. So he didn't come to earth to sit on the throne of David in this phase of God's plan. If he's made king, he can't go to the cross. So that's point two, why we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus didn't come to exert worldly power and influence, but to solve our greatest problem. And that problem is what we've been talking about, which is that everyone tries to solve their issues by filling in the blanks, by putting themselves at the center and getting what they think they need and never finding it out there in the world. Because what we need isn't that. What we need is life. It's what he says here. The bread of life. We need his life, new life. And trying to find happiness is a substitute for that life. It's not a one alternative or another. It's something people do instead of the life that Jesus offers. If you have the life that Jesus offers, you have joy and peace. You experience God's love. You have purpose in life, and you have a destiny when this life ends. That's what you need. You don't need a cool car. You want it, but you don't need it. You don't need really white teeth, you know? So to give us his life, he had to make us right with our Heavenly Father. And that's what we do when we take communion. We're remembering what he did, that our failures separated us from the Father. We put ourselves in the center. We live for ourselves. But because of the cross, Jesus' blood covers us and makes us right. And if we trust him, we receive that life that he has, his life, the life we really want. All we have to do is trust him. And Jesus, a little bit later in this gospel, explains that he came for this purpose, to give abundant life. Now, when you realize that, a lot of what goes on in the name of Christianity in the world today has nothing to do with Jesus, who he was, and why he came. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going out there. Biggest shopping holiday, not about Jesus. He didn't care about the number of people who were following him. That wasn't the point. The point was to bring life. Following him for any other reason is pointless. And that's the second reason he leaves the crowd behind. In fact, he crosses over the Sea of Galilee to get away from them because he's not there to make their dreams come true. Third reason we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus' plan isn't to fill in our blanks and give us whatever we want. His plan is to offer us the one thing we truly need. But this is what the crowd wants. They want someone to conquer. They want food. They want more of this great food Jesus is making out of nowhere. So we down in verses 26 and 27, read those again. Very truly I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So we do the same thing as this. We turn to God when we're desperate, when we need something really bad, or we think we do. Only when our own efforts fail and we can't get it for ourselves, something we think will make us happy. And we think that's who God is. He's there to make our dreams come true. We take the same approach as everyone else, people who don't even know him, and expect him to fill in the blanks to make us happy. Jesus, why don't you give me this thing I want? We do that. When instead we need to do the opposite, we need to take everything we have and give it to him. That's what we need to do. That's trust. That's what he means when he says, believe in me. Because the word translated belief here in from Greek, that word belief, the words in Greek to know a fact and the word to believe something or the word to trust someone, these are different words. This word here that's translated belief is not a word to know a fact. It's the word trust, translated here belief. They're not different words in Greek. Jesus is saying, trust me, trust in me, and receive my life in exchange for what you give up. That's verse 40. Let's skip down and read verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, you could say, and trusts in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's what matters. Following Jesus doesn't always lead to happiness. You know, sometimes it's hard. But happiness, you know, people, whatever path you take in this life, happiness isn't guaranteed. Happiness, when you do get it, is temporary. But the life that Jesus offers, it's forever. Like he says, don't work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. That's what the sign showed us. If you eat the bread, you saw the power of God. So trust me, Jesus is saying, that same power will be there for you the day you leave this world, that same power. No amount of stuff in this life, the things people go after, the things they think will make them happy will matter at that moment. In the storms of life, what you need isn't happiness, but joy. The peace in God's presence in the center of your life, purpose in knowing your life matters, that you're doing things that matter. That's what Jesus offers you, and that you're loved. You know, those of us who have been followers for a while, we know that every day we have a daily challenge to trust him with big things and little things. It's a challenge. It's hard sometimes in this life. It's part of the journey. The journey starts with one moment of trust, but it doesn't stop there. There's step after step after that. When you say, I'm here, Lord, today to do what you want, not to fill in the blanks in my life. That's trust. What's keeping you from following him like that? What pulls you away from him and makes you focus on yourself and what fills in the blanks? He wants you to give that up and trust him and receive the abundant life, the peace and joy he has for you. He wants men and women who are moved by the Spirit of God, who don't need life to be this perfect Hollywood picture that Hollywood tells us is out there, who are looking at the greatest things life offers and realize that in the end, they're all just going to be junk. He takes trust to do that, knowing you don't need any of that and God has more for you. That takes trust. My dad and I had some good meals together, you know, but what we ate, how good the food was, sometimes it was really good with my dad. How much we enjoyed it at the time, none of that matters now. What matters is that my dad ate the bread of life. And he's with his Lord and Savior. That's what matters. Why do we get caught up in what doesn't matter? If you do, you're always going to be afraid of losing whatever that is. But there's no reason to be afraid, no reason to worry. If you put your life in the hands of your Heavenly Father, he has got you. That's the message. Today, in the little things, and then in whatever things lie ahead, and some of those may be big things, you trust him. That's what he wants you to know. If you do, he will be faithful. Put your hopes and dreams in his hands. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, in today's world, we often miss your message. We get distracted. Lord, we've been taught to do this in a selfish way. But Lord, what you want, what you're trying to show us is the depth of your love and the breadth of your power on our behalf as your children. So Lord, today, whatever it is that we're holding on to, Jesus, we let it go. And we bow our knees before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, one day everyone will bow their knees before you. But today we do and trust you. In your name, amen.